All right, well, we're still standing. Meet me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You know, a lot's changed in the 2,000-ish years since Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, but I love how timely and how pertinent what he writes still is, because these believers in Galatia are still trying to figure out the same stuff that we're trying to figure out today. How do we live in this crazy world? Right now, the crazy has changed and it's morphed, it looks different, but at the core, it's often still the same. And he's trying to encourage these new believers on how they can stay connected to Jesus and what their lives should look like in the midst of the craziness of the world that they live in. And so he writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And we've covered those. Those have been awesome. And today we're talking about patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love what he talks about here. He talks about how we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The subtext of what he's saying here is that there's fruit that comes from the Spirit, and there's also fruit that comes from the passions and desires and the way that those produce in our lives. Many of us are familiar with the kind of fruit that that produces, but Paul is encouraging these believers in Galatia, and he would encourage us today that there is other fruit that we can bear in our lives, fruit that comes not from our own effort or our own working it up, but from God working in us. Right, today we're talking about the fruit of patience. We're talking about the pace at which we move through life. We're talking about what we do when things don't move on our schedule. Bother anybody else? Things aren't moving on my schedule. I had a plan here. My plan's not working out, right? We're talking about how we keep our cool when everybody else is losing their minds. We're talking about the pace of grace. Today we're going to be talking about the pace of grace, the pace at which God moves and the pace at which the Spirit would have us move through life. And if you remember only one thing from this message, this is what I want you to remember. It's that patience is trusting God's pace more than my pressure. We'll come back to that, but patience at its core is trusting God's pace more than the pressure I feel. Let's pray and then we'll jump into things. Father God, open our hearts by your word. Lord, teach us to trust your timing. Help us to bear the fruit of patience in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can grab your seat. Amen and amen. Well, I would just want to confess something right from the jump. Is that cool? Is this a safe place to confess some things? I want to confess patience is not something that comes easy to me. Amen. In fact, impatience comes really easy to me. On the DISC profile, I'm a D. On the Enneagram, I'm a 3, the achiever. I like to get stuff done, and I like to drive towards results. I like having goals. In fact, if you look at my desk, I've got a daily checklist. I've got a yearly checklist. I've got things I'm trying to accomplish this month. I love getting stuff done, and I can be rather impatient if I'm not careful, right? And we have various levels of impatience, but I just want you to know this is not one that comes easy for me. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but if there's anybody else here that it just bothers you so much if somebody's driving below the speed limit, right? Going a 20 and a 45. Yeah. You're like, come on, man, you got 20 more miles you can go. What's going on here? Right? Maybe you got a coworker that is just testing your sanctification. You know Jesus saved you, but they make you question it sometimes, right? Maybe you've got in your house some kids, right? You gave birth to them. You've been raising them. You've been feeding them. And now they've got independent thoughts that don't line up with yours. Is that just me? I got a middle schooler in my house. Whew. Maybe you got some in-laws, heaven forbid, that are, right? Or just other people, right? People doing what people do and just getting on your nerves. We can be so impatient. And yet we're called, according to Paul, to bear the fruit of patience in our lives. You know, as we read this list, it's tempting. It's tempting as we read that list to go through and we see the ones that we're good at, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I'm better at some of those than others, just naturally. I don't know about anybody else. And it's tempting to pick and choose. At my house, we have a fruit bowl that sits on our breakfast table. And Nikki, my wife, is smart. She realized that if we put the fruit out and the kids can see it, they eat the fruit. So we hide the snacks in the closet, the crackers and stuff, and we put the fruit on the table. And lo and behold, the kids eat the fruit. But here's what I notice about my kids. They each have their favorites, right? They pick and they choose, right? Some of them like bananas. Some of them like apples. Some of them like oranges when those are in season. And they pick and choose. And we can be tempted to do the same thing when we read this fruit of the Spirit, right? In fact, my kids have a coloring page that has the fruit of the Spirit, and love is like a pear, and joy is an apple, and you know there's nine of them, so they're like going into the obscure fruits. They got like pomegranates, and they got like all these different fruits. And you say, you know what? I'm an apple person, but I'm not a mango person. I don't mess with mangoes. I don't want that, right? We can pick and choose, and I just want to encourage us that when Paul's making this list, he's not describing nine individual different fruits. He's describing one fruit that has all these different parts, right? And if we're deficient in one of those areas, we're not bearing the full fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so we don't get to bail on one of these fruits because it's uncomfortable. And I'm saying that partly because I need to hear that, because I'm tempted to say, you know what? God just didn't make me patient, so everybody else can deal with it, right? Everybody else can deal with it. But no, we're all called to exhibit this fruit. While I was studying, I found some funny phrases that people say about patience. I found this phrase. Somebody said, "I'm not impatient. I just have a limited supply of patience, and I'm not sharing any of it with you." Another person said, "Patience is a virtue. I'm just more of a next day shipping kind of soul," right? I'm patient, but I just need it to happen quick, right? I need to happen on my schedule, right? Another one said, they say good things come to those who wait, and if that's true, I must be owed a castle, a dragon, and a big pizza party by now, right? I've been waiting for a while, right? I'm waiting for my ship to come in here. I'm waiting. I should be, and this one is actually probably very true. They said, my patience level depends entirely on whether or not I'm hungry. It's hard to be patient when you're hungry, right? But here's the thing, patience is not just a personality trait, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and as we grow in Christ, we are called to grow in patience. So whether you're starting in kindergarten or you're starting in 10th grade, as you follow Jesus, you should show some progress. I should show some progress in this area of patience. And so we're gonna talk about that today, but as we do that, I wanna ask a question here as we get started. And the question is this: what kind of life are you producing? Asked another way, what kind of life are your habits, your rituals, your rhythms, your routines? What are they producing in your life? We're in this series called The Good Life, and the invitation here is for us to assess our own lives and say, is what I'm doing producing the good life, like the real good life, the one that's described here in Scripture? Because we're all pursuing different things. We all, whether we realize it or not, have rhythms. We all have habits. We all have routines. We all have rituals, right? Some of us, we do that on purpose and we design our rhythms. We design our routines. Others of us, we just adopt them blindly and go through life following them. But they're all producing something in our lives. And in the first 3 weeks of this series, it's been amazing. If you've missed any of the weeks of this series so far, I would encourage you to go back and catch up. Last week, Pastor Edwin was talking about patience, and he was talking about this idea that Jesus doesn't just offer peace, or he was talking about peace last week, this idea that Jesus doesn't just offer peace, but he is peace. He doesn't just offer peace in our situations, but he is peace that walks into our situation. That's a powerful message. You got to go back and listen to it if you missed it. But what we're discovering in this series, in this Good Life series, is that life isn't simply about achievement, although I love achievement, right? I already told you that. It's not about stuff or status. It's not about the titles that we gain or the degrees that we put on the wall. Not that those things are unimportant, but that's just not what it's about at its core. We find that the good life is shaped by our relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul lists all these things, and what he's saying here is that these aren't just ideals. These aren't just good concepts. These aren't just things to strive for, but these are evidence of God at work in our lives. There's actual tangible evidence of God at work in our lives. In fact, this analogy isn't one that begins with Paul. Paul actually took this analogy from Jesus himself. Jesus uses this analogy of a tree and fruit multiple times in Scripture, and one of them that I want to look at right now is in Luke chapter 6, verse 44, where Jesus says something that's like, it's so profound that it's basic at the same time. He says, each tree is known by its fruit. I love that because it's basic, right? I've got a brother-in-law that he loves trees and stuff, and he can identify any tree. You're like, what's that tree? He's like, well, that's a great American oak, maple, whatever. He knows what it is. I can't do that, but I can look at a tree and I can say, that tree's got an apple on it. I bet that's an apple tree, right? That tree's got a green fruit on it. That looks like a pear. I bet that's a pear tree, right? I can do that. Jesus is saying, you know it by its fruit. Oh, the other thing that's true is I can tell you this is a pear tree, but if fall comes and there's a big red apple on it, somebody was lying and it wasn't the tree, right? I told you it was something, but no, it shows what it is by its fruit. But Jesus says, you know the tree by its fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes and grapes aren't gathered from bramble bush. Jesus' profound point here is huge, that many of us, we go to the bramble bush again and again and again looking for grapes. We go to the thorn bush again and again and again and we say, man, why are there not figs here? Why isn't there something tastes good on this thing? Well, it's not the right kind of tree. And so when we look at our own lives and we're invited through Scripture, Jesus invites us, Paul is inviting the Galatian church and us to look at our own lives and say, what kind of fruit is my life bearing? And if it is not bearing the fruit that equals the good life, it's time for me to reassess some things. And so that's what we're doing in this series, and I hope that's what we do here today as we talk about patience. Our lives, if we're connected to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we might not be the most patient person in the world, but we should be growing in patience. Right? What is the trajectory of the patience in my life? Am I becoming a more patient person or a less patient person? And sometimes even when we're following Jesus, we have these checks in our spirit. We realize, you know what? I'm headed the wrong direction on this one. I am not becoming a more patient person like I should be if I'm in step with the Spirit, as Paul encourages, but I'm becoming a less patient person. That should be like a little light on the dashboard that tells me, hey, something's up. I need to course correct. I need to take this thing into the shop. I need to get some maintenance done here on this because I'm moving in the wrong direction. And so both Paul and Jesus are using this analogy about fruit, and what they're both indicating is that there's fruit that comes from the Spirit, but there's also fruit that comes from other places. Paul calls it the flesh. He calls it the outer workings of our fleshly spirit. Jesus is talking here about thorn bushes and things. What is he talking about? Well, there's fruit that we show in our lives that sometimes isn't fruit of the Spirit. And I think if we follow the rhythms, the routines, the rituals of our culture, we end up bearing fruit that our culture produces. And I think all of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you've been following for a long time, you're brand new, you're just checking out, I think we can all agree, when we follow the rhythms and the routines of 21st century America and our culture, we often don't grow in patience, we're often growing in impatience. We're often growing in hurry. We're often growing in anxiety. We're often growing in stress. I remember reading an article that was written in the 1950s by a futurist. I love it when people call themselves a futurist. He wrote this article talking about what the future would look like. And he was talking about what the year 2000 would look like. And he was looking at the trajectory of technology. And he posits in this article that one of the biggest problems that Americans will face, that the world will face in the year 2000, is what to do with all the leisure time. Because he supposed all of these technologies are going to make life so streamlined that people are going to have so much time on their hands. What are they going to do with it? The funny thing is I read an article last week, another futurist talking about how AI is going to affect our culture. And they made the same statement. We'll see if it comes true this time. But they said, AI is going to speed up things so much that we're going to have so much extra free time. What are we going to do with all our free time? Well, you know, we're probably going to do what we always do. We figure out ways to fill it up, right? We live in a culture, and these aren't bad things, but we live in a fast food culture. We have instant streaming. We have next day delivery, right? If it's not 2 day shipping, it's too long, right? I need that Amazon Prime. I need it next day. We use AI now to write our emails. Don't have to write tedious emails anymore. We have 5G cell service, right? I can stream a video out in the middle of a field somewhere. I can watch whatever I want. We got gig speed Wi-Fi. We got ChatGPT. We got my wife Nikki and I, we got married in the year 2007, and we were talking the other day. It used to be a habit for us on Fridays after we got off work, before we had kids, we would drive to the Blockbuster. And we would walk around Blockbuster in 2007, it wasn't that long ago, and we would choose what we were gonna watch that weekend, right? Blockbuster's like in your phone right now, like it's in your pocket, right? These things are awesome. Like, I don't wanna go back. I don't wanna go back to 2007. I don't wanna go back to the 1980s. Like, I love these things. You love these things. But we have to be careful. If we're not careful, these things end up shaping us in ways that we didn't intend. And we see the fruit show up in different ways. The CDC recently released research saying that 1 in 3 adults don't get enough sleep due to stress and overscheduling. We didn't even need the CDC to tell us that, right? That was like my Tuesday, right? The American Psychological Association recently released a report saying that 77% of people report experiencing stress that affects their physical health, 73% saying that it impacts their mental health. I think that's underreported. But the Gottman Institute released this report saying that the average married couple, lives in the same house, sleeps in the same bed, spends an average of 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation. 4 minutes. Why? Because we're busy, got a lot going on. 71% of Americans, according to the Cigna Loneliness Index, report feeling lonely, much of it being tied to, quote unquote, being too busy for connection. And then Risa Barnett research found that 70% of American parents say they are too busy to be fully present with their kids. 60% of Christians say they're too busy to consistently pray, read scripture, and reflect spiritually. Those stats are sobering, but those stats are also not surprising, are they? What we see is that the cultural way of doing things that we can find ourselves falling into, it steals our sleep, it's hurting our health, and it's ruining our relationships. And if we just blindly go along with it, we reap other fruit in our lives, right? Anxiety, stress, short temper. We end up bearing fruit that we don't want to bear in our lives. And so the promise and the offer from Jesus and from the Holy Spirit is that there's another way to do things. Cultural way is not working. John Ortberg, author and pastor John Ortberg, said it like this. He says, hurry is not a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. Right? We want to blame it on the external things. Well, you see, it's the schedule. It's the, you know, it's the all these other things going on. No. He said, no, it's in our hearts. And often it starts outward and then it comes inward and it becomes a heart condition. Dallas Willard said this. He says Dallas was getting to the end of his life and somebody asked Dallas. He's a theologian. He'd been discipling people and teaching pastors for generations, and he's getting to the end of his life. And somebody asked him, they said, Dallas, what's the biggest problem that we face today? And they kind of expected him to talk about, I don't know, all kinds of things. There's lots of problems, right? He was shocked when he said, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. We're just too busy to have relationship. And it's true, isn't it? But here's the good news. The good news is that the Spirit offers something better. One of the promises, when we read that list, so often we bring our religious context into it, and we read a list that says that we should be, that we should love, and that we should be patient, and that we should be kind, and we should have self-control, and we read that as a to-do list. I just want to encourage us or invite you to consider that what if it's not a to-do list? What if it's a promise? What if it's a, what if it's an encouragement that we can live in a different way? In fact, I believe what Paul's offering here to the Galatian church and offering to us is he's offering us the promise and the power to live at a different pace than the world around us. What Paul is saying to the Galatian church is he's saying, you don't have to live like the world around you is living. You have the promise of the availability and you have the power to actually work it out. So Paul's not giving them a to-do list and saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. No, he's saying these are things that you can do and you don't even have to do it on your own. The Spirit will empower you to do these things if you allow him to work in your life. That's good news. Those stats that we just saw don't have to apply to us. If we choose to walk in step with the Spirit, we can bear different fruit in our lives. So let's jump a layer deeper. When Paul talks about, when he's writing here in to the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, he makes this list, and the words that he's, of course, writing in Greek, right? He didn't write this in English. He wrote this in Greek. And the Greek word that he uses there that we translate to patience is this word, makrothumia. And like many Greek words, it's a compound word. It's two words that are put together. Makros, which we know that word, right? It means big. Makros, not micro, makros. Makros, which means big, or in this instance, long. And thumia, which can mean anger or passion. In this instance, it's tempered. And so what the word here that we translate patience literally says, it says long-tempered. Or some of our translations say long-suffering, right? It's talking about the word picture here that Greeks probably would have seen when he says this, is he's talking about something that's like a long-burning candle, right? The wind might blow, but it just keeps burning, right? It doesn't have a short fuse, right? People in Galatia, just like people today, sometimes have short fuses. In fact, what he's talking about is he's talking about the difference between this and this. We all know what this is, right? The Jai Forts coming up. There's shops all around that are selling these. In fact, my girls love these ones. This is the mini fountain. It's the MM 8405. The kid who was working at the fireworks trailer that sold this to me yesterday, he said, this is one of our best sellers. It's like, it's a good one. But you know what you do with this? It's got a warning label on it. It says only to be used by adults, use only outside. And then it has this great line. It says, light fuse and get away. Right? You got to set this one down and then you do one of these numbers, right? You do that and then you got to run. Because what it does do, in like 2 seconds, it's going to start shooting sparks all over the place. And if you've ever made the mistake that I've made before and you have multiple of them, the sparks from this one will light the other one, right? And you'll have like a whole big thing going on. Man, this is a picture of our culture, isn't it? How many people do we know that are this, right? A short fuse. We're tiptoeing around them, right? Don't want to get their fuse lit. This, you light this, this was marketed as being a 48-hour candle. We could light it now and come back Tuesday, it'd still be doing its thing. We could light it, we could set it on our dining room table, have some nice mood lighting, right? It's great, right? It's useful, helpful. This, you set this on your dining room table, right? It's gonna be trouble. But some of us, we sit around dining room tables, right? And there's somebody at the table who's like this. Man, we don't light their fuse. Maybe we are that person. But Paul's saying, in a world where people are prone to have short fuses, we can be more like the long burn candle. And maybe we're not all here, but which way are we going? Right? Because you know what I've found in my life a few times? As I'm headed this direction, I'm becoming more and more like the short-fused firecracker, right? I love Jesus. I read his word, but the culture is shaping me. My habits and rituals are shaping me. I'm becoming less of a patient person. And when that happens, like I said, it should be a check in our spirits, right? We don't want to be the people who pop off at people or have a short fuse. And we see it exhibited all around us. And sometimes we can even start to believe like, oh, that's what leadership looks like, or that's permissible, or that's how we should all act. But the Spirit offers something different. Patience, biblical patience, is staying when we want to quit. It's listening when we want to interrupt. It's believing when we're tempted to give up. It's forgiving when you've been hurt. It's trusting when the outcome is uncertain. It's praying when heaven feels silent. That's real. I'm gonna pray again. I don't know if God heard me. It's waiting when it would be easier to force it. You know what that is, especially if you're a type A person like me and you wanna take control of things, I'm gonna make them do it, right? Loving people when they don't change on our timeline. Enduring when the storm won't pass, holding your peace when you want to prove your point, walking with somebody at their pace, not at ours. You see, sometimes we can think of patience as weakness, but I just want to encourage you, patience, real patience, biblical patience, is strength, is Spirit-empowered strength. In fact, I just told you that the word that Paul uses, macrothumia, here, the most often way that it's used in the New Testament, it's used over and over again in the New Testament, the most common way that it's used in the New Testament is when it talks about God's relationship to us, God's macrothumia towards us. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, he writes, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," as some of you would interpret slowness. That's so good, right? Has God ever seemed slow in your life? It ever seems like he's not, "God, I prayed, I know you heard me. I know my prayer was in alignment with your will. Why aren't you doing it?" Right? He's not slow, but he is patient. That's that word, macrothumia. Why is he patient? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. I love this. God's strategy for you and me, and this is my testimony, it's probably your testimony, God's strategy for getting us into relationship with him wasn't forcing us, wasn't cornering us and intimidating us. It wasn't yelling and screaming at us and putting on a pressure campaign. No, how did God win my heart? He was patient with me. When I took 2 steps forward and then 3 steps back, oh, he came at me and threw. No, he didn't. He was patient. His whole strategy, right, is modeling something amazing there. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, God is kind and macrothumia. He's patient, waiting for you to change. Why is God patient? He's waiting for you to change. Eventually, over time, right? You think nothing of his kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind so that you will change your hearts and your lives. God's goal and God's strategy is for us to come in alignment with his will and his way, for us to begin to follow Jesus and to love his law and to work that out in our lives. But he's patient about it. Doesn't force us, but he invites us through his good news, through his winsome spirit. I love this so much because we're so accustomed to earthly powers, to earthly leaders, to religion, to earthly religions that tell us, you do this, but I'm gonna do something different, right? We all know people, influencers on the internet are, you know, I do as I say, not as I do, right? You do this, but I'm gonna do something different. What's amazing for us is that when it comes to Jesus, Jesus never asks us to do something that he himself didn't do. And he did it better than we could ever do it. So God says, hey, be patient, but is he asking us to do something that he hasn't done? No, God, nobody's more patient than God. Jesus exhibits patience, except one of the things in scripture we see, Jesus never ran anywhere. Jesus is walking slow. In fact, when his friends and disciples, Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus dies, they get so ticked off at him because he doesn't come immediately. If there's any for a moment to come immediately, they're like, hey, he's sick, come. And then he dies. And Jesus still doesn't run. He shows up 3 days later. What the heck's going on, right? He's moving at a different pace. Well, his agenda was something different than what their agenda was. He invites us to do the same. God invites us to imitate himself in patience. God's patience is not weakness or delay. It's mercy. It's love. It's space. He's giving us time to grow, giving us time to heal, giving us time to develop. Dallas Willard says something powerful. Dallas Willard, again, I was telling you, this theologian, this philosopher, he says this. He says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. So if Jesus lived where you lived, if he worked where you worked, right? Jesus didn't live in 2025, but if Jesus did live in 2025, if he worked at your workplace, if he was friends with who you're friends with, and he would be friends with who you're friends with, right? Who was Jesus not friends with, right? He would be friends with your friends. If he was, what would your life look like? What would his life look like if he was living your life? Dallas says that's what discipleship would look like. I wonder, knowing that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, how would patience show up if Jesus was living my life? If Jesus was parenting my kids, if Jesus was married to my wife, if Jesus was living where I live, if Jesus was living where you live, how would his patience show up? I want to talk about four areas where I'm certain his patience would show up. There's other areas I'm sure as well, but four areas where I'm sure his patience would show up and four areas where I think he wants us to grow in patience. And so I'll give these to us. The first one is patience in circumstances. Right? Patience and circumstances of life. We all have circumstances and situations, and often they don't move at the pace, at least my experience, they don't move at the pace that we want them to move at. What do we do in those moments? James, the brother of Jesus, in James 5, verses 7 through 11, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient. There's that word again, macrothumia again, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it, until it receives its early rains and its late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Some translations, depending which translation you're reading, some translations say, keep your hopes high. I love this because biblical patience is not white knuckling it. It's not gritting your teeth and getting through it. It's not just suffering through it and waiting for it to be over. That's not biblical patience. Biblical patience that flows from the Spirit, that looks like the way Jesus modeled patience, allows us to have high hopes in the midst of it. Now that's countercultural, right? Our world does not have that. Our world cannot give that. But man, when you see people exhibit that, it's winsome, isn't it? Have you ever seen somebody walking through a difficult circumstance, but their hopes are high? When I see that in somebody, I'm like, I want what they have, right? I think that's part of why this is designed. But he says, keep your hopes high why? Because it feels good, right? Because the Lord is near. And then he says, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another, right? Complaining is often a sign of impatience. But he goes on and he says, but remember, he calls out Job. And if you're familiar in the Old Testament, there's this book called the Book of Job. It's a piece of wisdom literature. And it talks about this life story of this guy named Job who goes from being on top of the world to everything completely crumbling and falling apart. And then the ark comes back up where God restores things to him. And what James is encouraging the people that he's writing to and what he's encouraging us is that we should take the long view of things. Right? In that circumstance, things got really bad, but God was not distant from him and God restored things, right? So as we're walking through these circumstances, he's saying, remember Job. And then he also calls out the other prophets who spoke the Lord's name. When you read the Old Testament, there's all these stories of people who went through difficult times, but God didn't abandon them. God was always right there with them. But I love this analogy that James uses. He says, be patient like a farmer. How is a farmer patient? Well, I didn't grow up on a farm, but I know enough to know that I don't plant a seed and expect strawberries by supper time, right? What do farmers do? Farmers put the seed in the ground. And now if there's anyone who's a farmer, they're like, Brian, you don't understand farming. But my understanding, they put the seed in the ground, right? They fertilize it. They probably, even before that, they prepare the ground, right? There's a bunch of things that happen. But at the end of the day, they realize there's a bunch that I don't control. I can prepare the ground. I can plant the seed. I can make sure it's watered. I can fertilize it. But at some point, I'm going to have to wait. And I'm going to have to hope that rains come. And I'm going to have to hope that harvest comes up because I can't control what's happening under the soil. I can help create the right conditions, but there's a bunch of it that's out of my out of my control. They do what they can and they trust God with the rest. Biblical patience is us saying, you know what, God, I'm not gonna shirk my responsibility. There's things I can do, but I'm gonna do what I can do and I'm gonna trust you with the rest. Here's the thing though, that's true for me and I think true for many of us is that everyone wants to go to the next level, right? There's a whole industry of self-help books. Some of them are good, some of them are garbage, but what are they all about? Well, I wanna go to the next level, right? I wanna get promoted, I wanna make more money, I wanna start a real estate empire, I wanna do whatever it is, right? And again, some of it's good, some of it's trash, but at the end of the day, all of us wanna grow, right? We all wanna go to the next level. All of us wanna go to the next level, but fewer of us want to grow to the next level, right? We wanna go there. God, get me to the next level. But the problem is the Spirit, Jesus, doesn't move at our pace. He'll grow you to the next level, but he's probably not gonna jump you to the next level. In fact, we see the wreckage that happens when somebody does jump to the next level without the proper character formation, right? When you get the thing that you want, you get to the next level without your character growing with it, it's worse off for you. And God in his grace and mercy will grow us to the next level so we can handle what it is that he gives us. I got this a few years ago. It's this little baggie here. I've got a baggie of illegal substances. I found out these are banned in Virginia now. They are just put everyone at ease. They're Chinese bamboo seeds. There's like 100 in here. They're like less than a size of a grain of rice. But these things are crazy. They're cool. They're banned here because they're an invasive species. But these are crazy. You put them in the ground, and then you know what happens? Nothing. For days, for months, a year, 4 years, nothing. But then you know what happens in the fifth year? Exactly. 90 feet in a matter of weeks. They grow straight up. 90 feet in a matter of weeks. And here's the question. Did they grow 90 feet in 5 years or 5 weeks? In those years where it looked like nothing was happening, what's literally happening is that they are forming the root that supports that growth. But from our human perspective above the surface, right, we would look by, if I planted those seeds, you'd come by and you'd be like, Brian, where's all your crops? Year two, Brian, what's going on? I thought you planted some seeds. Year three, year four, right? You start to feel discouraged. And here's what happens in real life is we often feel tempted to pull up the seed. I just want to encourage you, if you've put seed in the ground, you've put good seed in the ground, do not rip up the seed too soon. The Lord is at work. Be patient like the farmer. That thing that you're trusting God with, that career that you're developing, that family that you're building, when you don't see the fruit immediately, do not make the wrong assumption and rip up the seed. God is at work. He has a broader view than us. So often what messes us up is we see that quick growth, right? We talk about overnight success. Oh, he's an overnight success. No, he's not. There's almost no overnight successes. There's almost no overnight successes. What you saw is you just saw the last 5 weeks, but you forgot the seed was there 5 years ago. So I want to encourage us, keep planting the right seed and trust God with the rest. You see, we can do something about inputs, but we can't control outcomes. And so often because we are impatient, and because we can often, I can be growing in impatience. I can say, you know what? I can't control the outcome. So that means that my inputs aren't good. I need to control the output. And I get focused on the wrong thing. I start trying to do God's work. We do this in relationships. I've seen people, I've experienced it, I've done it, blown up relationships because we try and manage the outcome instead of the input. God never called you to change their heart. He called you to love them like Jesus. But we're like, no, I'm gonna manipulate them. I'm gonna put on the, that Jesus didn't do that with you. Why are you doing that with them? We all want to go to the next level. We don't all want to grow to the next level. It was those bamboo seeds were growing the entire time. They were just growing underground. Some of you right now, you're discouraged because you're saying, God, I know you've called me to that next level. I know you have a call on my life. I know you're preparing something for me. I know you're, but it's not happening above the surface right now. And so you're feeling discouraged. I just want to encourage you, stay faithful. You are not in charge of outcomes. Somebody who's much better at outcomes is in control of the outcomes. You are just in control of the inputs. You keep watering, you keep clearing the weeds, you keep doing the work that you can do, and you trust God with the rest. So I want to ask you this morning, what field are you waiting on? What crop have you planted in prayer? And what have you not seen sprout yet? Please do not give up on it. Trust the Lord. He is good. God is never wasting your waiting. He's always using it to deepen your dependence, to sharpen your trust, to build your character. Patience means doing your part and trusting God with the rest. It's active. It's expected endurance. Because what I told you at the beginning is true, that patience is trusting God's pace more than my pressure. You see, sometimes the farmer feels pressure. I got to get the crops because I got to feed my family. I got to get it above the surface so that other people will stop talking bad about the stuff I planted. We start feeling pressure. Some of it's internal, some of it's external. Do we trust God or do we trust the pressure? Patience is always trusting God's pace, the pace that the Spirit moves at, more than my pressure. So God wants to help us to grow in our patience and circumstances. A second area that I know if Jesus was living my life, if Jesus was living your life, he would want to see us growing in patience with other people. Which is tough because people are people, right? And people forget, people frustrate, people fail. People don't do what I want them to do. I told you how to do it. You came to, as a pastor sometimes, I'll be honest, people come, they say, hey, how do I do this? I say, hey, will you do this? And then they don't do it. And I'm like, why don't you do it? So angry. It can be frustrating, right? But again, we're not in charge of the outcomes. We're just in charge of the inputs. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be macrothumia. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Did you catch that? Bearing with one another in love. How is that exhibited? He says it's exhibited through our patience. When somebody messes up again, when they're going the wrong direction and I told them it was going to turn out this way, when I have the tendency to say, I told you so. Nobody needs to hear I told you so, right? Because love chooses patience. Maybe it's the child who keeps messing up. Maybe it's the friend who feels distant. Maybe it's the spouse that wounded you and you're right to feel offended. Right? Maybe it's the coworker who's difficult. We're called to bear with people. Colossians 3:12 says, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When we wish people would change, we have to remember what's God's posture towards us. God's posture towards us is macrothumia. It's patience, right? It's long suffering. And so as a result, the Spirit causes us to choose grace over grudges, listening over lecturing. It encourages us to choose mercy over manipulation when we're tempted to manipulate people to get the right outcome. No, I'm going to choose mercy. Trust over tantrums when we want to throw a fit about it because I was right. No, I'm going to choose to trust God in the process. Stillness over striving, prayer over pettiness. Proverbs 15:18 has a whole word for us. It says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. This is our world, right? Hot-tempered people stirring up conflict. But the one who is patient calms a quarrel. I just wanted to pause this because I think this is for some of us. The best testimony you can make, maybe one of the best testimonies you can give to people around you, your coworkers, your family, they don't want to hear about Jesus. One of the best testimonies, one of the best apologetics you can give for Jesus is being a non-anxious presence when everybody else is losing their mind. People losing their mind, going crazy, saying stuff they're going to regret later, right? Because they're, what, short-fused. Popping off on people, crashing out on people, right? Just going, no. No, I'm gonna be a non-anxious presence in the midst of this. Well, you're not gonna do that on your own. You're not gonna do that by your effort. But if you're tied in with the Holy Spirit, he might help you to do that in your life. The only reason we can be patient with others is because of how God has been patient with us. So God wants us to be, the Holy Spirit wants to help us to be patient in our circumstances, patient with people. The third area is difficult, but it's true. It's one of the things I wish I couldn't preach. It would be much more, I wish I could preach a prosperity gospel that says if you follow Jesus, nothing bad ever will happen. But the real world is that the Spirit wants to grow us in our patience in pain. You see, some of the most difficult and defining moments of our life are the seasons that we don't just wait, but we wait in pain. I wish it weren't true, but it's true. It's definitely true in Scripture. If you've lived any life with Jesus, you know it's true, right? Psalm 27 was written in a time like this. Psalm 27, verse 14, David says, "Wait on the Lord." I think he's really encouraging himself. He's saying, wait on the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait on the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's 13 chapters from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50 that chronicle the story of a guy named Joseph. And if you know anything about Joseph's story starts out high and it just begins to fall apart, right? His brothers are jealous, probably rightfully so. Joseph mishandles a dream. He has a dream that his brothers are going to bow down and worship him. And he goes and tells his brothers, hey, you're going to bow down and worship me. If God gives you, every dream God gives you is not to share with everybody, right? That's one of the morals of that story. But he tells his brothers, they get mad. They do something terrible and wrong, right? They take some of his clothes, they put blood on it, and they tell his dad, your son's dead. And they just let him live with that for like years, right? And meanwhile, they take Joseph, they sell him into slavery. So he goes into Egypt as a slave. And then, if things couldn't get any worse, he gets falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit. There's no jury trial. He just gets thrown in prison. And he spends 13 years in prison, right? This is not going the right direction. If I'm Joseph, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm frustrated, and probably justified so, right? But there's a refrain, if you read it, and I would encourage you sometime to do that. Read those 13 chapters of Genesis, because there's this phrase that shows up again and again, and it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's in the pit. It says, the Lord is with Joseph. Joseph is in slavery. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph gets thrown into jail, and it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph gets vindicated and gets out of jail. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph. I want to encourage you, when you are in pain, God is not distant from you. He is there with you. God did not remove Joseph from the pit right away, but Joseph was never alone in that pit. When you're waiting in pain, I want you to know you're never alone in it. Sometimes God doesn't fast forward the pain, but he does walk with us through it. Sometimes he doesn't take us around the valley of the shadow of the death, but the good shepherd does walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is there with us. Don't lose sight of it. And I just so that you don't hear what I'm not saying, right? I'm not saying ignore the pain. I'm not saying pretend like it's not happening. I'm not saying when somebody asks how you do and you say, oh, bless God, everything's good, when everything's not good. My therapist shared with me that that's what we call that spiritual bypassing. Spiritual bypassing when we put it on God instead of dealing with reality. Painful situations are painful. We can own that they're painful, right? That's one of the reasons I love so much that we lean into connect groups here at the Bridge, because one of the things that can happen, it doesn't happen overnight, it happens slowly, but you develop friendships with people, and when you walk through a difficult situation, you have the opportunity to share with somebody and be real and say, you know what, this situation is not good. I'm really hurting right now, right? I bless God in it, but I don't know what God's doing in this. I feel like he's abandoned me in this. I had a situation like that a few years ago with some friends. They were walking through a battle with infertility, and it was painful. Month after month, like every month, they would feel like maybe this is the month. And then it wasn't. And then a couple times, They got the pregnancy text back and it said positive. But then a couple months later, it was not. And it was ups and downs for years. It was painful. It was difficult. It was painful for me. And I wasn't even immediately there. I was just trying to help walk with them through it. But you know what they said on the other side of it? 5 years later, after this battle with infertility, a miraculous thing happened. They ended up getting pregnant and had a beautiful daughter. But on the other side of it, they said, I wouldn't trade this season for anything. Not because of what I got in the end. They were so happy that they got the daughter that they prayed for. But they said, but because of who I became in it. Because what they realized on the other side is that God did some things, the Holy Spirit did some things in that season that although they never would have chosen it, they probably would not have experienced had they not walked through it. You see, God doesn't put us through painful situations to punish us. Often he's allowing us to walk through those situations to prepare us because he's got something better in mind. And so if you're walking through a difficult situation right now, and I know your temptation might be to say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't talk to me about that. Let me encourage you. I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you on it, that God's walking with you through it. He is present in your pain. He's going to see you through to the other side. I know there's a temptation to numb it. I know there's a temptation to rush it. I know there's a temptation to try to escape it or to try and blame it on others or blame it on God and disassociate with it. But stay in the game. God is walking with you through it. Do not pull up the seed. It's growing under the surface. You're going to be better on the other side of it. See your way through it. Don't uproot the seed just because you haven't seen the sprout yet. God is not done. He sees you. He's with you. He will not waste your pain. So I believe the Holy Spirit wants to help us in our patience and circumstances, our patience with people, our patience with pain. And fourthly, our patience with ourselves. Your patience with yourself. You know, the Holy Spirit is much more patient with you than you probably are with yourself. And so often we think that spiritual fruit comes through effort and through striving and through trying harder and through, no, it really doesn't. The most critical voice in many of our heads is not the voice of a coworker or a parent or a spouse. So often the most critical voice for many of us is the voice that's between our own ears. The things you say to yourself that you would not allow anybody else to say to you, right? The things that you would pop off if somebody else said it to you, but you say it to yourself at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep. The voice that says things like, why are you still struggling with this? You should be further along right now. You keep on messing up. What is wrong with you? If you were a better Christian, you would dot, 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 dot. Anybody else have that voice in your head? Spiritual growth is not a straight line. It's a winding path. It takes time. Be patient with yourself. The fruit of the Spirit, including patience, is grown. It's not downloaded. Guys, this is a struggle for me. I want it downloaded. I want it quick. I want, Jesus, just tell me. Just show me. Just give me the cliff notes. I don't want to read the whole book. No. Oftentimes, spiritual growth only happens through the process. It can't be downloaded. It has to be lived out. It has to be grown. And growth takes time. We have to be patient. God is more patient with your progress than you are with yourself. I just want to remind some of us, because we can easily, because of the culture we live in, we can easily get a wrong view of God. You are not on a performance plan. Some of us have experienced at work, right? You got called into a meeting, they put you on a PIP, right? Or you had a Zoom meeting pop up and they said, you need to improve these things in the next 6 weeks or you're gone. That's not God. God does not have you on a performance plan. You are not on a performance plan. You are in a relationship. He is walking with you. He is growing you. He's not trying to hurry up and get you to there. I want to hurry up and get there, right? Wherever there is, I want to get there as fast as possible. He wants you to abide deeper in Jesus. He's walking with you there. The fruit of the Spirit is not grown by shame. It grows by being connected to the vine. You are not a project under a deadline. You're not a project with a deadline. You are a garden under cultivation. You control the inputs. You can't control the outcomes, But you know who's in control of the outcomes? The gardener, the good gardener. He's pretty good at this stuff. He's going to see it through, right? So here's quickly, as we get ready to close here, here's four things, and there's other things as well. But here's four things that I think could help us practically cultivate a spirit of patience in our lives. Here's four things that we could put to practice in our lives. Again, there could be other things. You can disagree with these. These are my opinion. They're not scripture, but I think they're based in scripture. The first one is this, is to slow down on purpose. Slow down on purpose. We live in a hurried, frantic, crazy world. It's so easy to get caught up in the stream. I've found, and it's challenging for me, but slowing down on purpose. You know, way back in the book of Genesis, God sets an example, right? Whether you believe six literal days or you believe six periods of time, whatever it is, God creates the universe, and on the seventh day, he rests. Why does God rest? God didn't need rest. God's all powerful. He wasn't tired. He's setting an example for us of having some time set aside to slow down on purpose. Why was the Sabbath set aside weekly? It was set aside so that we could take some time to slow down on purpose. He says, you have 6 days to work. One day is for rest. Why? Because I think this is not just a new 2025 problem. I think this is a human nature problem. Slowing down on purpose. One practical way, you say, oh, I can't take a whole day. I understand our culture. What if we did something small? Even something like driving below the speed limit. Driving in the slow lane at the pace the people in the slow lane are going. It feels like death. Right? But why would we do that? Well, we work out our physical bodies. We work out our physical bodies to try and create the environment where our muscles can grow and where we can be healthy physically. What if we began to do the same thing for our soul? John Mark Comer writes a great book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I say great book because it like punched me in the face a million times. But he gives a suggestion. He says, when you go to the grocery store on the big grocery day, not when you're just picking up one thing, but when you've got the cart full, find the longest line. Not the shortest line. The long line. Maybe you find the guy that's in training and you get in his line. And then you stand there and you don't check your phone. And you just practice being patient. Why would you do that? Well, because I can't control the outcomes, but I can control the inputs. If I'm a farmer, I can't control what happens under the soil, but I can make preparations. I can try and create the right environment. If the Spirit wants to grow patience in me, what if I cultivated a situation where that might actually happen in my life? You can't force fruit, but you can create the conditions for it to flourish. So that's one, slow down on purpose. The second one is surrender control. What do I mean by that? I mean this, is that often our wanting to control things is just impatience dressed up. Story from my own life. A few years ago, I was working my dream job. I had worked years to get there. I was making more money than I'd ever made in my life. I was loving it. And yet, when I would get quiet with God, I knew that he was calling me to a new season, but it was unknown and it was uncomfortable. I had a great job. I could stay in that job. I could keep making that money. But I knew if I was faithful to God, that I would definitely make less money, at least for a certain amount of time, and that there were a ton of unknowns. And so you know what I did? Because I didn't want to admit that I was not being faithful to what God was asking me to do. I said, I'm waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. I wasn't waiting on God. What it really was, and it wasn't obvious, thankfully I had some spiritual people in my life that helped me to see this, it was really impatience. Because in the current spot that I was, I had a place where I wanted to go. And the quickest way to where I wanted to go was to stay exactly where I was and to keep growing in that spot. Stepping out of that spot was unknown. I didn't know what the path was to where I wanted to go if I left. And yet that's where God was calling me to. Sometimes impatience doesn't look like the obvious thing. I've seen this show up in relationships too. I remember counseling a couple that had been dating for years and they were considering getting married, but they were only considering getting married because they had been dating for a long time. In the entirety of their relationship, they had been fighting with each other. They knew, and they expressed it to me. They said, "We know that God's calling us to not be a couple, and yet they were staying as a couple. But I understand why they were doing it. They were doing it because it was scary to imagine a future that was different. And also, in business, we call it a sunk cost fallacy, where we keep on doing something just because we put in a bunch of time. That's what they were doing with their relationship. And they were kept on doubling down because they trusted, they were trying to control the outcomes. They both wanted to be married, but they were pursuing it in the wrong ways. And even in being faithful to God, that was stepping into the unknown. They would have to give up control of the outcomes. And so often our desire to control things is actually our impatience. And so I want to encourage us in the areas of our life where we are trying to control things, where we're white knuckling it, and we're trying to manipulate and force things. That's not how the Spirit does his work. If that's where you find yourself, and I so often find myself there trying to control and manage and get this person to do this and this person to do that, whatever we are doing that, we are warring against the Spirit. So I want to encourage us to take our hands off of it and say, "God, I can control the inputs, but I can't control the outputs." So slowing down on purpose, surrendering control. The third way that we could make this practical is to begin to practice silence. What do you mean by practicing silence? I mean, we live in a world where silence is hard to come by, right? When I jump in the car, in fact, I drove down here this morning from Northern Virginia where I live. It's a 3.5-hour drive. I get some good podcast listening time in there. You can knock out some podcasts, listen to some music. Knowing I was preaching this message, I drove it in without any podcast or music today. And it was a little bit difficult because it was just me and my thoughts at like 4 a.m. in the morning driving on down the road. But you know what happens when we practice silence? We create room for the Spirit to actually speak to us. Sometimes we say, "Oh God, I wish you'd speak to me. God, give me direction for my life." And yet we create no opportunity for him to do so. We're so busy. And some of it's good stuff. We're listening to worship music. And he's like, "Hey, will you please turn that down? I want to give you direction for your life. I want to speak to you." Oswald Chambers says that impatience is the first step to unbelief. Our impatience is the first step to unbelief. What is he talking about there? Well, when we're impatient, we're showing that we already don't totally believe God. Because we don't believe, I think my plan's better than his plan. I think my timing's better than his timing. What we said at the beginning is that patience is trusting God's pace more than my pressure. Brennan Manning says this. He says, "Silent solitude makes true speech possible and personal. If I cannot get in touch with my own belovedness, right? If I don't understand how God loves me, how can I touch the sacredness in others?" Right? We all know that at the end of the day, Jesus says the whole law can be summed up in love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those, and especially the love your neighbor as yourself part, is impossible if we're not actually connected to God and if we're not creating the space for it. So one practical thing, and again, you can take this or leave this. I've been trying to practice this in my own life for a few years now, is just taking, you can use your phone or use another timer. Set a timer for 5 minutes, close your eyes, and don't move. Don't tell God a bunch of things. You can just start it, saying it by God, "Here I am." And then just wait 5 minutes. It's painful. It's painful for me. But what are we doing? We're creating space for God to speak. We're creating space for patience to be formed. And then fourth and most importantly, and this one is absolutely to the core biblical, and it's to stay close to Jesus. I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we close here. Jesus says in verse 15, in verse 5, chapter 15 of John, he says, "I am the vine." We've read this a couple times over the past few weeks. "I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not produced by our effort, by our striving, by our manipulation, by our working it up, right? It's not produced that way. It's produced simply by abiding in Jesus and allowing His Spirit to work through us. You become like who you walk with. And if Jesus walked slower, and He did, as we walk with Him, we should begin to move at His pace, at the pace of grace, a slower pace than that of the culture around us that allows us to bear fruit different than the fruit that the culture around us is bearing. And a testimony, Jesus says that people will taste the fruit that you bear and they will see that God is good. If your neighbors tasted the fruit that your life is bearing, I asked you at the beginning, what fruit is your life bearing? What is your life, your rhythms, your rituals, your routines? What is it producing? Is it producing something that tastes good to you and to those around you? If we're walking with Jesus, it should. John Mark Comer said it like this. He says, what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul, and what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end of your life, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. I just want to encourage us today, if you're looking at your life and you say, I'm becoming more like this, I'm headed in this direction, whether you're following Jesus or not. If you say, I'm becoming more like this, I have the tendency to pop off at people more. My wick is getting shorter. My fuse is getting shorter. I want to encourage you. It's an invitation to connect to the true vine. What kind of life are you producing? The rituals, the routines, the rhythms, the habits, are they in alignment with the Spirit? Are you trusting God's timing more than you're rushing? Are you trusting the pressure that you feel more than God's pace? There's an invitation to Him. So with every eye bowed, every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here this morning and you say, I want what you're talking about. I want to bear that fruit. And I realize I can't do it on my own. I want to invite you to take that invitation that Jesus was offering and to connect to the vine. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to begin to follow Jesus. I want to live that good life that you guys have been preaching about. I want to see that work done in my life. I want God to walk with me through the painful situations. You can have those things, but it starts with connecting to Jesus. And so if that's you, I would love to pray with you and for you. If you just want to slip up your hand, I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. If that's you, slip up your hand. Amen. Amen. And even if you're somebody who's here today, you say, I've been following Jesus for a long time. You know what? This isn't a one and done thing. We constantly come back to it. I'd invite you can pray this prayer too. Father, forgive me of my sins. Become my Lord and Savior. Lord, help me to begin to love your ways and to follow your ways. Lord, create in me the ability to be that child of God that you created me to be. For your honor and for your glory. Thank you for giving your life for me. Lord, I accept you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.